keep in mind. In 1 John 3:12, John writes this, Cain, and you know who that is, the first son of Adam and Eve, was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. That's Cain's deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. In Genesis 3, God told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. From the first moment of the fall, God and Satan entered into conflict. And even though that conflict would rage throughout time, the outcome of the conflict was settled. The outcome was never in question. The righteous seed, the offspring of the woman, would destroy Satan. And although faced with that reality, Satan has been set on destroying the seed that God said will destroy him. Human history is still in its genesis, in its opening chapters, when Satan strikes down righteous Abel at the hand of Cain. The evil son murders the righteous son. And Cain's antagonism for his brother was so intense, so severe, so fierce, and certainly fueled by Satan that he slit his throat. And that was Satan's initial assault on the godly line. Satan's objective, stop the godly line, kill the godly line, destroy the godly line. Now jump ahead to the reign of King David. God makes a bold promise to David. He says this in 2 Samuel 7, my loving kindness shall not depart from him. The him there is Solomon that he's talking about. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house, speaking of David's house, and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. Now, fast forward one more time about 130 years after David dies, and the promise of the enduring kingdom from David's line is on razor-thin ice with a summer heat wave about to arrive. Now take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And we're going to look today at 2 Chronicles 22 verses 10 through 12. Now let me read these verses to you. 2 Chronicles 22 starting with verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, as we arrive at 2 Corinthians, Chronicles, did I say Corinthians or Chronicles? Okay, 22:10. This is a low point, both in the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. Am I back on? I am. I'm not? Okay, I'm going to throw this over my back. Now, both kingdoms are ruled by evil kings or royalty, if you want to use that term. The southern kingdom is actually under the rule, we just read it, of a woman by the name of Athaliah. She is the queen mother. And the northern kingdom has been under 50 years of wickedness by the fourth dynasty, with the most notable leaders being Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, what has happened is the wickedness of the northern kingdom has spilled over into the southern kingdom by the marriage of Ahab's daughter Athaliah to King Jehoram. And her Baal-loving, Baal-promoting, Baal-slobbering, Baal-supporting resulted in the construction of a sanctuary to the said God in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is now being polluted by Baal worship, by the Baal cult. And in Athaliah, and we could call her Miss Satan, she is ruling in Judah and about to commit her most egregious wickedness against God and his anointed. And I hope by the time that we finish this section of scripture today, you'll be more grateful to God for Christmas than when you came in today. And you may not see the connection right now, but you will by the time this message is over. So the first thing I want you to see from this portion of scripture is the hostility towards God, the hostility towards God. Now, a little bit of background before we get into the text. Prior to the evil Athaliah commits recorded in verse 10, there had already been a dramatic reduction in the Davidic line, or we could say this, in the Messianic line. Now turn back to chapter 21. Just turn back a page in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 21, and I want to read verse 4. We read this, "Now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also." So Jehoram kills anyone who might have a claim on the throne. And notice what the text tells us. He murders all his brothers. That just seems unthinkable. Dastardly. But that's what he does. And then look at verse 6. "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel." Now, he's the king in the southern part, but he walks in the ways of the kings in the north, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he chooses to marry, of all people, Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. We don't know this. It's possible that she was Jezebel's physical daughter. But instead of following in the steps of his godly father, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram embraced the evil of his wife's family. And just a digression, be thoughtful and be careful about who you marry. It will impact the rest of your life. Now, in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 16 and 17, we have the record of the Philistines, and I'm trying to move through this quickly, and the Arabs coming against King Jehoram. And here's what we read in verse 17. "They carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and his wives." Catch that. They carried away his sons and his wives so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, or another name for him is Ahaziah, the youngest of his sons. And then in chapter 22 and verse 8, when Jehu is purging the house of Ahab, he encounters, the text tells us, the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers, and here's what it says, and slew them. So there's a lot of death going on. And then in verse 9 of chapter 22, Jehu also sought Ahaziah, caught him, he was brought to Jehu, who, the text says, put him to death. So in the chapters, or in the verses leading up to 22 and verse 10, we have the writer detailing a significant reduction of those who are in the messianic line. And at this point, as we come to verse 10 of chapter 22 in 2 Chronicles, the only ones left in the messianic line are the sons of Ahaziah. So there's been a massive reduction. Now let me read verse 10. "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah." Now she gets the report that her son has been killed. Now note what she doesn't do. She doesn't mourn. She doesn't cry. She doesn't shed a single tear. She isn't inconsolable. There's none of the normal, expected, anticipated behavior of a mother when one of her children dies a tragic, violent, premature death. No, this woman is flush with personal ambition and lust for power. And she sees an opportunity to grab control of the throne. And so what she does is she kills, murders, slaughters all the sons of Ahaziah, anyone who is an heir to the throne of Judah, wiped out. Let that sink in. She kills all her grandsons. She kills the royal seed. I mean, this woman is all kinds of crazy, and she's all kinds of evil. And I think it's interesting what the writer does. Do you notice that he inserts the word mother? Look at verse 10. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. You know, he could have said it this way, when Athaliah saw that Ahaziah, her son, was dead, but he doesn't. He inserts the word mother. Oh, the irony. What embodies love and kindness and compassion and nurturing more than a mother? Mothers kiss boo-boos. Mothers sing lullabies. Mothers give hugs. And mothers are more patient with beeps. I'm hearing a beep. Can we stop the beep? Is it out in the lobby? If it's somebody around you that's hard of hearing, let them know that their phone is beeping. Okay? All right. Thank you. But mothers, and in this case, a grandmother, they don't kill their grandchildren. Mothers don't kill their children. The only time mothers are violent is when they're doing what? Protecting their children. There's that mama bear instinct that goes to work. You know, a mother, I'll claw your face off if you touch my children. But this woman is pure evil. She's acting in absolute hatred for God. And I want you to see that this is what savage opposition to God looks like. This is what the enemies of God do. Jesus said this in John 6, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, who was a murderer from the beginning." See Genesis 4, Abel. John talked about this ruthless hatred in 1 John 3. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." The enemies of God will go to extraordinary lengths in opposing him, in opposing his salvation and his truth and his word and righteousness and his morals and his people. And they slander, lie, oppress, burn, attack, imprison, intimidate, torture, and they kill. They will kill the righteous. They will kill the innocent. They will kill babies. See, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? And they would destroy God if they could. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 2. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together." Now listen. The rulers coordinate and work together and devise plans and schemes against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." The text tells us that they have a pure hatred of God. Now I want to ask, is there a hint of Christmas foreshadowing in 2 Chronicles chapter 22? Just a bit, isn't there? Because here's what we read in Matthew 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and went and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. Before there was King Herod, there was who? Queen Athaliah. You know what GMA stood for? Genocide grandmother. And that's what she did. Now, opposition and hatred towards God and a son are as alive today as ever. You don't have to listen to the media long and you will hear Christians falsely accused, portrayed, disparaged, lampooned. You might even feel some of the flashes of that at work or at school or in the office. One of my college mates went to Brazil to be a missionary, and he went into an area that was rife with drugs and gang activity and prostitution. And in Jim's own words, he said it was a dark place. And he started preaching the gospel, and the light started to shine, and some darkness was dispelled. Not enough to get written up in a magazine, not enough for Jim to be invited to speak at conferences, but a hole got poked in evil, and salvation began to make a dent in that little community. And one Sunday night after church, they were milling around outside the church building, and a couple of people stepped up and said, "Hey, who's the pastor here? Where's the pastor?" And they pointed to Jim. And those two guys went over and shot Jim at point-blank range, intending to kill him. What they ended up doing was paralyzing him. Why? Well, just because there was a little bit of a downtick in drug distribution and prostitution, and that enraged evil. Evil, losing its grip, will lash out. And Athaliah's sword still drips with blood today. We shouldn't be surprised. Revelation 2:13 says, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, was killed among you where Satan dwells." So the first thing we see in this text is the hostility towards God. I want you to see next in this text the help from God, the help from God. Now, I want you to look at verse 11. Now, Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she would not put him to death. Now, help comes in this situation from the person of Jehoshabeth. Now, ladies, aren't you glad that is not your name? Imagine having to spell that every time you sign something. Now, several things about her. Here's what her name means. Whose oath is Yahweh? Whose oath is Yahweh? And she lived up to her name. She vowed and promised to live for and worship Yahweh. Here's a woman who we could say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Now, she was daughter to the king of Jehoram. We read that in the text. She's the stepdaughter of Athaliah. She's the sister to the king Ahaziah. Likely full siblings, not just a half sibling, but a full sibling. She is aunt to Joash. And finally, she is wife to the priest Jehoiada. Now, somehow, Jehoshabeth is tipped off about the imminent massacre of all the royal offspring. And so what she does is she grabs little Joash along with his nurse and secretly stows them away in a storage room. Now, if Joash was 7 when he became king, look at chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he remained hidden for 7 years. He was 1 at his rescue. Now you may say, well, where's his mother? Well, we can make the assumption that his mother had been killed in one of those bloodbaths. Maybe this one, we just don't know. But here's what I want you to get. At this moment in redemptive history, the Davidic line, the Messianic line, survives in a one-year-old boy. The Davidic line survives and exists in one royal offspring who is 1 year old. Do you understand what that means? If anything happens to Joash, there is no eternal redemptive salvation for one single person who has ever lived. The whole human race is doomed. I think it's interesting that Jehoshabeth gets little ink in the story for her action and her courage and what she risked. She, in essence, in this moment, brought about the salvation of the Messianic line from extinction. And after this verse, she disappears, never to be heard from again. She's not awarded. She's not made an all-star. She's not given a book deal. She doesn't make the rounds on the talk shows and the podcast. She vanishes from the biblical record. But in a crucial moment, in a truly life and death situation, she risked everything to save Joash. She didn't play it safe. She didn't take the easy way. She grabbed the moment by the handles. We could say this, she grabbed the moment by the throat. Listen, there was no time for hesitation. There was no time for a prayer meeting. There was no time to strategize. This was a bold, gutsy move. And today, all of us in this room ought to be thankful for Jehoshabeth. I want you to think about the tension and the stress she lived with every day for 6 years, never knowing if her subversive action would be discovered. I totaled that up. Their calendar was 360 days. If you multiply that by six, that's 2,160 days. And she never knew, would this be the day that she would be discovered and die by Athaliah's sword? Three people had to remain tight-lipped: her husband, the high priest, Jehoshabeth, and the nurse. Now you and your doctor and the pharmaceutical companies may think that reducing stress in your life is a priority, but it doesn't seem to be for God. This woman had to live with stress of the discovery of Joash for 6 years. For 6 years, she was fearless and lived faithfully under this relentless pressure. And I want you to know that God may keep you on the edge of your seat much longer than you like. You may think you shouldn't have to live that way, but God knows what he's doing. And maybe some of you are there right now. You're living under that stress. We want to medicate for that. We want to drink our way out of that. We want to drug our way out of that. But is God faithful? Was he faithful to Jehoshabeth for 2,160 days under all that stress? Yes, he was. And one of the reasons God does that in our lives is to shape us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And if you're more like Jesus Christ, amen, that's good. And one of the ways he does that is through pressure and stress. I think I can safely say this. I don't think one of you thank God this week for Jehoshabeth. Some of you didn't even think about her until this message. Some of you have never heard of her before. But today we can be thankful that she ran to danger so that we might be saved from the danger of sin's curse and penalty. And isn't the right response to sing the doxology, praise God to whom, from whom gutsy women come? Because that's what she was. Now, thirdly, I want you to see this, and that is the hiddenness by God. The hiddenness by God. Look at verse 12. He, Joash, was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now what do you do with a one-year-old boy who is toast if the king the queen finds out about him? Well, you hide him in the temple. Why? Because that's a place she's not too interested in. And for 6 years, Joash stays in the temple complex. He literally was raised in church. Now we ask, how does Jehoshabeth do this? How did she conceal him? Well, it's interesting. We're not told. We don't really know. But I want you to ponder the unhideableness of a child. The inconcealability of a child. Isn't this reminiscent a little bit of the baby Moses episode? She couldn't hide her son for very long. Now, likely as time passed, Joash hid in plain sight. And no one was any wiser that he was the heir to the throne, that he was the true king. You know, as I look at verse 12, I think there's a bit of humor. Because I think in this verse we get a little backhanded insult to Athaliah. Do you see the way the writer passes right over Athaliah's reign? It says, as he was hidden in the house of God 6 years while, this is all she gets, Athaliah reigned in the land. The text just jumps 6 years forward. She gets no press, no coverage. She was treated almost as if her reign was non-existent. There's no record of her accomplishments. There's no ink wasted on her. And this is God's way of showing us really how insignificant she was. Sometimes we think people in this world are so significant. But we're only seeing it through human eyes. From God's perspective, they're not significant at all. The most important thing about her reign was what? The concealment of Joash. And as she reigns, her replacement is growing up. The rightful king is growing inch by inch, little by little, bit by bit. Now, don't we learn that God is never napping? God is never indifferent to your situation, even though it may seem that way at times. You may think that God doesn't know about your current situation. You may think that God doesn't care about your current situation. It may seem to you that God is sloughing you off. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial or vocational. It sure had to seem like God was on retreat in Judah for 6 years while Athaliah reigned. It likely seemed that his absence was going to be permanent. Remember, only three people knew about Joash. And the forever part of the Davidic covenant seemed like it had died under the sword of Athaliah. In fact, there were grave markers of princes all around to prove it. But if you listen carefully, if you turned your ear towards the temple, you could hear the promise of God because you would hear boy noises. There's a little boy playing, a little boy singing, a little boy crying, a little boy laughing, a little boy whistling. See, God's promise didn't stop. God's promise didn't falter. God's promise didn't cease. God was still at work, still engaged, still active, but in a hushed, quiet, hidden, subtle sort of way. And that may be the same way he's working in your life. Maybe that's the way he's working in your marriage, or he's working in relationships, or the way he's working in your pain, or the way he's working in your stuckness. You might be in one of those periods in your life where you're just stuck and you see no way out. God is working. I want to close with a story. A man who operated an ice house had lost a good watch in the sawdust. This is years ago. He offered a reward, so men combed the sawdust with rakes, but without success. When the searchers left the building for lunch, a young boy went into the ice house, coming out a few minutes later with the watch. Asked how he found it, he simply replied, "I lay down in the sawdust and listened. Finally, I heard the watch ticking." Isn't there a lesson for us in that? If we'll listen closely, we could hear the quiet tick of God at work in your situation. And today, we can be thankful that God's at work in our lives, and we can be thankful that God was at work way back in Israel's history to preserve and to protect a one-year-old boy so that you and I might be rescued and delivered from our sin. We can praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Lord, this is a bit of an unusual Christmas type of message, but it certainly is connected to what happened that evening in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And we are thankful that you worked in Jehoshabeth's heart and life, and that she was committed to preserving Joash. And because of that, salvation has come into the world, and we thank you and praise you for that. We're thankful that you're involved in all the details of our lives, and even in those moments where things seem hidden from us and we don't know what you're doing, what we do know is that you're still at work and you're still active and you're a God who can be trusted. And we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we give thanks to you for your involvement in our daily lives, and we're grateful to you for your involvement in our salvation. And so we praise and thank you for that. Bless each one of these people who have been under the sound of your word, and we'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, our closing benediction. Now the Father who chose you, the Son who bought you, the Spirit who dwells in you, go before you in your way, stand before you in your fears, hold you up in your sorrows until Jesus comes. Amen. You are dismissed.